Go ahead and dismiss our Sunday school classes, have them head downstairs. While we turn on our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5. And we are continuing on talking about the names of Christ. And as we go through this, the next one that we come upon is him being referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for today. And Lord, we thank you so much for the blessing of being able to be here, the blessing of being around your saints and your word as we come to worship you. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at these things, we would be of that humble spirit and humble heart to receive the instruction. Lord, to receive the understanding and know more about you and what you do and what it is that you want to see in our own lives. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with each one of us, that Lord, you'd teach us. Lord, I pray you'd be with me and just speak through me. Give me strength and clarity of mind that all of this would be honoring and pleasing to you. And Lord, again, I just pray for those that cannot be here because of sickness or not feeling well. And Lord, we just pray you'd heal them up and bring them back to us safely. And all of these things we do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I do need to say that. Please make sure you wash your hands. It is that time of year. Amen. So we've got a bunch of bugs going around in Clark County, and everybody's worried about measles and things like that. And again, just a little precaution goes a long way. Just, you know, wash your hands and make sure you do that before you eat or anything like that. And if you're one of those brave, bold few that's just like, "Oh, I'm going to eat with unwashing hands," and you're just going to risk it, we'll say an extra prayer for you. But kind of keep that in mind that, you know, we're entering into that season. And, you know, some people in here really can't, I don't want to say afford to get sick, but would do a number on them if they did. So just keep that in mind. But in this passage, we find that one of the elders, and again, this is as we progress through the book of Revelation, you find there's a lot of names that are here. But in this part of Revelation, we find who is on the throne in chapter 4. And we find out more about who is on the throne in chapter 5. And we see these things about all of these seals being opened and no one being found worthy to do that, save the Lamb. And it's interesting that it goes in between these two animals describing Jesus Christ. We've talked about him as the Lamb of God, that sacrifice that is there. And here we are talking about him now as a lion. And there is that big difference that we see with the first advent and the second advent. The first advent, he did come as a lamb that was slain. Amen. And we see that as he comes back in the second advent, where he comes back to rule and reign in the millennial reign, the kingdom of heaven, as it is called in the book of Matthew, we find that he comes as a lion. And there's a lot of things about lions in Scripture. And some things are good and some things are bad. You know, obviously you have the devil described in typology as a lion. You have lions that were kind of, you know, used or looked at in a bad sense, and we'll cover a little bit of that here in just a moment. But this lion is typically known as the king of the beasts. I remember growing up hearing about the king of the beasts, the lion, the king of the beasts, the lion, you know, the kind of the animal kingdom, king of the jungle, if you will. And he is one of the most powerful creatures that God has made. The bite force is pretty amazing. It's not one of the strongest of all of the large cats that are out there. The strongest one, I believe, is the jaguar. But as you think about that, you know, you go through this, he's still got a pretty intense bite force to go through bone, to rip apart carcasses, to, and while that's not necessarily how we view Jesus Christ in that sense, it is in a sense that we see the power and the authority with which God has given him. And this is, again, one of the key parts that we understand about who Jesus Christ is. As you think about that name and all of the names of Jesus Christ, not only do we see a connection to him as God, we see a connection with him as having all power and all authority, all might, as we've gone through in many references already. Turn over to the book of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, and just to see a little bit about what is written of the lion. In Proverbs chapter 30, you have this long description and comparison of things, of what is good, what is bad, what is comely, what is not, and things of that nature. And we find as we go through this, where he says in verse 29, it says, there be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. Meaning these are things that you look at and you go, wow. They are something that inspires awe. They are something that gives you wonder. They are something that you look at and you see the grace, the beauty that is there to behold, the handsomeness of it. And it says here in verse 30, a lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. Now, if there is not a better description of who Jesus Christ is, it's right there. He is described as the strongest. There is no one like God. There is no one like Jesus Christ. There is no one stronger. You know, you go through and you read all of the passages about the power and might of Jesus Christ, and you find that there's all power given unto him. And when we say all power, that means everything. Everything. And with that, we find those very great comforting verses, like in Philippians, where it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Your strength is all dependent upon Jesus Christ. It's not dependent upon you. Praise God for that. You know, as I've said before, there are times in my life that I've gone through where I've needed a lot of assistance. I lost a lot of muscle mass in 2023, being in the hospital for so long. There was a period of time where I was involved in a serious auto wreck, and it kind of crushed my chest, fractured my sternum, separated my ribs, and all sorts of fun things that, you know, everyone loves to enjoy at a young age. And it was right after we were married. We were married in February 99, and in August, excuse me, and in December 99 is when I had that wreck. And it was a rather interesting part, because I'm in the kitchen getting ready to prepare dinner. I'm making dinner and we're having spaghetti, and I was going to open the spaghetti sauce. I don't have time to make my own spaghetti sauce. If you do, praise the Lord, I don't. So I was getting ready to open that that jar, I should say, of spaghetti sauce, and I tried to open it. And because of my chest, I did not have the strength to do it. And there's something about it when you have to hand that jar to your wife, who is distinctly smaller than you, and say, can you open this for me, honey? And she did. She's like, pop. Hands it to me. But again, you know, it's not saying anything about me. It's just saying that I needed strength. I needed strength. We all need strength. And here's the lion of the tribe of Judah with all strength, the strongest of the beasts. That again, he turneth away for no one. There isn't anybody that he is going to run from or flee from. He's a bold lion, as we see. And what we find as we continue to think about Jesus Christ in this, it should be no wonder that we think of him in that sense. I mean, who's Jesus Christ going to say, oh no, you know, that's just not a fight I'm going to fight. That's just not somebody that I think I'm going to do, you know, try to defeat. You know, as a human being, you pick your battles, amen? You pick battles at work, you pick battles at home, you pick battles wherever. And even in the physical sense, you pick some battles. You know, if somebody comes up to you and they are definitely superior in strength, might, skill, probably not a good idea. I've seen some of those pride matches that they call them, and the street pride matches. And there's these, you know, these very cocky individuals that get in there and they're going to fight somebody. And there's this other person in the corner that's just kind of humble and just standing there waiting for the whole thing to begin. And the other one's making a big show of themselves and, you know, all the bravado that goes along with it. And they get into the ring and the first one comes out swinging and thinks he's going to dominate the whole thing. And it takes like 2 seconds. And one little touch to the chin, and bam, the guy's planked on the ground. You pick your battles, right? I'm not going to pick a guy that's like 3 times my size. I'm not going to pick a guy that has far superior skills in combat and hand-to-hand combat. I'm not going to pick somebody. I may know certain, you know, ways to get to somebody that is of a superior strength in a survival situation. But if it comes down to me making a choice about that, I'm not going to. I'm going to turn the other way. Why? Because I don't want to spend any more time in the hospital. I mean, it's just, yeah, I would rather avoid that. Amen? But Jesus Christ isn't like that. He doesn't turn away for any. He's not going to turn away from the devil. He's not going to turn away from those things. I mean, you go back and you think about what happened in Matthew chapter 4 and the parallel passage in Luke 4 when he's tempted of the devil in the, you know, out there in the wilderness. And what happens? He tempts him 3 times in 3 different ways that are very clearly, if you will, a lot of the root causes of temptation, if you study that out. But you go through that and you begin to look at all those things. How did the Lord respond? He responded with the Word of God. And Him being the Word. Then what happened? Did Jesus just flee? Did He run away? No, it was the devil that left. I mean, again, you go to the passage in James where it talks about in James 4, where it says, you know, resist the devil and talking about how he'll flee, right? A lot of people quote that verse. Well, don't forget the first part. Draw an eye unto God and He will draw an eye unto you. If you're not close to God, you definitely can't, amen? Why? Because your strength is in Him. And He won't turn away from that fight. Go over to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 49, we see that there was a prophecy that was given to that tribe, the tribe of Judah, and this again parallels what we just saw over there in Revelation chapter 5. And we find Jacob coming, and he's giving his blessings before he passes to all of his children, these 12, which are essentially the 12 tribes. And as we go through this, we get down to verse 8, we'll start there. And Judah, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Now that's a very interesting phrase. Well, what is this speaking of? Well, this is definitely speaking of the royal line that is going to come from that tribe. The Davidic line, from which we have our King, Jesus. And as we go through in verse 9, it says, Judah is a lion's whelp, meaning it is going to grow up into this, and we find that that is exactly what happened. We see Jesus Christ being called a root that grows up. All of those things. Meaning that there is a time element involved in this. There's a time element. It says, Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? And then he begins to talk about how what's going to happen in that sense of growing up. We find this passage where he says the scepter shall not depart from Judah. The whole concept of the lion is talking about him being king. If you ever wonder where they got that concept of the lion is the king of the jungle, the king of the beasts, it is a biblical reference that is still used in science books and other books that are taught in public school. They're teaching the Bible and they don't know it. All I'm going to say is they are without excuse. Amen. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, talking about Jesus Christ. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. This is a millennial reign reference, a second coming reference. Binding his foal into the vine, and his, we don't need to go through that part. But what we find here is very specifically, this is a reference to Christ. It is a reference to his authority as king. Now, we've already talked about him as King of Kings. We've already talked about him in that sense of authority, power, and might. We've talked about him in that, you know, getting that understanding of all of the things that come with the authority of that kingship. And there's a big difference. You know, many people think a king to be that of a dictator. But a true king is not a dictator. A true king has a different heart towards the people. Now, a king can be a dictator. And we do find those. But at the same time, you can find a king that does not behave in a dictatorial manner. I mean, there are some people that the authority goes to their head, amen? They begin to demand respect. They begin to demand certain things. They begin to impose certain will upon people. See, this is why we don't believe in Calvinism. Because that would mean that there's something different about the way that the Lord is in his authority. He doesn't impose his will upon us. We have that choice to follow his will or not. Amen? Because I guarantee you, every single last one of us here will probably testify, and we don't need a Pentecostal raising of hands, but we probably all would say at some point in time, we made a decision not to follow God's will. Even after salvation, amen? We did something that was outside of God's will. We didn't do that which was right, which is sin. And when we know to do what is right. I mean, there's all sorts of things that we can think about that happen and occur in our lives where we do things that are outside of God's will. He doesn't impose that upon us. But what we find is we find that at some point in time, as the Lord comes back, he comes back with a sense of executing judgment as a king. One of the key parts of being king is not just telling people what to do, but to instruct people in what is right and what is wrong through judgment. Through judgment. These are all things that were penned several thousand years before John saw this revelation. And then it speaks about it throughout the whole Old Testament. Go over to the book of Hosea. In Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. In Hosea chapter 11, I want you to see this here in verse 10. It says, they shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. Now, I want to point something out that there are those that have heard the roar of a lion up close and personal. We may have heard it on a Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom or National Geographic or which one of those, you know, Discovery Channel, whatever one of those that you prefer. But just to kind of point that out, We may have heard it through a television or through something, or maybe even in a zoo, but it is very different when you are in the wild and you are doing your own thing, and the next thing you know is right next to you, you hear the roar of a lion. That will change you. Fear will grip you. The thought of death will come upon you. But again, I want to point this out, that this is very much like who Jesus Christ is. There is something about the Word of God that is very different than any other sound out there. You go through and do a study on when God speaks, the way that it is described as thunderings, as trumpets, as shouting, and as a roaring lion. And this passage here is something where he is talking about when he's going to come. This is not talking about when he comes as a lamb. This is talking about when he comes very specifically as king. That's what Israel was looking for in the Gospels. They were looking for their king. That's what they were expecting. They were expecting a Messiah that was going to come with this power and overthrow the nations and do all the things that they saw here in the Old Testament. But they missed the fact that he needed to be a lamb and lay down his life for our sins so that that king part can come into play later. They got the order wrong. They dropped something off. Go over to the book of Amos. Book of Amos. A couple of books over in Amos chapter 3. And again, for that context, in verse 7 it says, "Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophet." Now again, that's an important thing, an important principle. You know, a lot of people, you know, have talked about how Israel did not know the things of what was going to happen. There were a select few that did. He did reveal some secrets and reveal some things to them. Now, again, you go back and they were not looking forward to the cross. Israel as a whole was not looking forward to the cross. You get some preachers and theologians today that wind up teaching that concept. And they say, well, in the Old Testament, everyone was looking forward to the cross. And in the New Testament, everyone's looking back to the cross and it all goes to the cross. Well, I understand that it all goes to Jesus Christ, but let's understand this. The Old Testament, that was a mystery to them. Why? Because they short-circuited when that conversation came up in the Gospels and the book of Acts. Amen? I mean, when Jesus Christ shows up, everything is right for them to receive the kingdom, but they didn't receive the kingdom because of the fact they didn't understand the cross. They didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection. And even after the death, burial, and resurrection, the apostles are still asking, is this when the kingdom comes? The Lord's like, no, not yet. Got a few thousand years, folks. And the apostles received that and continued to go about the Lord's work waiting for his return. Whether they passed or whether the Lord would come back in their time, they still had confidence that the Lord would do what the Lord was going to do. Just like Abraham and his faith that there would be a nation from him, which he never saw. Which he never saw. He saw one child of promise. It wasn't fulfilled in the other children he had. It was fulfilled in Isaac. But he never saw the fruition of that. He never saw Isaac have Jacob. He never saw Jacob have the 12. And he never saw those 12 grow into a mighty nation. He never saw any of that. He never saw that. Physically. But the Lord revealed it to him specifically and said, this is what's going to happen. revealed those things to them, to him in very significant ways. We talked about that when we answered one of the questions on Sunday evening. But what do we find here? We find that it says in verse 8, "The Lord hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" And you think about that just for a moment, and here he is again talking about the Word of God. Here he is talking about a fear that is there. I will tell you this, when you read this book, don't read this book in such a sense that you think you're going to understand everything. You read it in the sense of fear. Now, not in the fear and trembling as you would as if you're reading some sort of scary novel or something. But I'm talking about in fear in the sense of who God is. It would be very, very wise for us to understand that we should still tremble at the thought of God. Because we're not God. We're not. We should have that understanding of who He is. And this is exactly what he's saying. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? You hear that right next to you will fear. And in the same sense, he's talking about the Lord God speaking and the prophecies that are to come. And nobody is fearing those prophecies that are about to come. Here's Amos prophesying about what is going to come to that kingdom of Israel during that time, those 10 tribes. And they're not too happy about it. Matter of fact, they tell him, you need to go back to Judah and preach that because that'll be accepted down there. And he says, well, I'm sorry, but I was told of the Lord to come do this, and this is not necessarily my job. My job is a picker of sycamore fruit and a shepherd. So I'm going to go back to that. You are going to go to your judgment. And we find exactly what that's what the Word of God is about. When Jesus Christ returns, and he comes back on his horse, and it says, what is coming out of his mouth? A sword. A sword in judgment. When you look at the Word of God, and you see what's in the Word of God, and it is compared to as a sword, over there in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, what is it saying? It gets to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Not flesh and soul, not flesh and spirit, but soul and spirit, saying, hey, here's the things of God, here's the things that are of you. We need to make sure that we understand what the difference is. You know what that's called? Judgment and discernment. This book gives that to you. This is the Word of God. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is what will specifically do those things for your life. We have to approach that with fear. Go over to the book of Joel. Go back couple of pages. Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. And as you go through this passage, Joel is a very interesting book. You read that book and there's some things in there that you go... say, what? What's going on here? This is about the second coming, amen? And as you go through all of this, you see how the Lord's going to judge those in chapter 3, verses 12, all the way down through into verse 15, where it talks about the sun and the moon being darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. We see all of that taking place during the tribulation period and when the Lord is returning. And in verse 16, it says, the Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Just like we were talking about before, the strength. But notice how he describes this. He describes him not necessarily at his coming, but as his ruling. Because he is saying, where is it coming from? And utter his voice from where? Jerusalem. It's a twofold thing. Not only does he say out of heaven in Zion, but what do we see here in Jerusalem, the physical sense? Now, obviously, Zion is often referred to as Israel itself, but we also find Zion up there in heaven as well. And we find that regardless of the position of where Christ is, there is a roaring that takes place because of his voice. This roaring that takes place because of his voice is because, as it very clearly says here, in these passages we've already read, he's a lion. He is that clear description. Go over to the book of Lamentations, Lamentations chapter 3. And those passages that we just read, along with some of the ones that we're about ready to read, is we find that there's a judgment that it relates. Because as a king, that, as I said, judgment has to happen. A king that does not judge is not a king. He's a figurehead. They have a king over there in England now. His power is... Where does the power lie? In Parliament. The Prime Minister. The king has very little say in things. He has some influence. They keep him around as the royal. They spend gobs and gobs and gobs of money on them. But you find very clearly that he is a king that does not have any power. But you find that Jesus Christ is not that kind of king. He has power. And one of the key areas of power is the exercise of judgment. You have to judge what is right and what is wrong. If you're a manager and you manage people, sometimes you have to judge what is right and what is wrong by what they did. You have to take a look at it and say, okay, you did the right thing here, or we need to sit down and have a little bit of an education on what is the right thing to do. You do the same thing as a parent. You have a responsibility to teach the children what is right and what is wrong. You have a responsibility to teach them the ways of God and the works of God, along with the will of God, not trying to alliterate. They just all happen to start with W. But you see what I'm saying is that when there's authority that is in place, that authority, if it doesn't exercise judgment, is not an authority at all. Take a look at what we find here in Lamentations chapter 3 and in verse 10. It says, he was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. Now, when we were talking about what was going on here in Lamentations, the prophet that is lamenting is taking upon himself the burden of Israel and saying certain things about him, about them in a personal sense. And what we find is as this prophet begins to declare these judgments that are coming upon him, coming upon Israel, he describes that one of these, one of the descriptions is as a lion. You realize that the Lord used lions as judgment multiple times in Scripture? Remember there was this prophet that was supposed to go and say something. He was supposed to go say something and then get out of there. Don't stick around. He was to leave, and he left, and he's on his way out, and the old prophet stops him and says, I got a message from the Lord. No, you didn't. Always double check with the Lord before you. If somebody says, I got a message from the Lord, double check with the Lord. Because if he wants you to do something, he's probably going to give you the same memo. Amen? But, you know, the young prophet didn't get that memo, but he followed what the old prophet said. And what happened as he left... the Lord executed judgment for doing what was wrong. And it was a lion that got him. We find that, there's things that we find throughout the Old Testament of the Lord using lions to exercise judgment, turning lions among the people for judgment because they were not doing that which was right. Over and over and over again. Here, this prophet is saying very clearly, as he's lamenting the situation, and he's going, man, this is awful. And understanding which prophet this is, we get it. He was a prophet that wasn't listened to. Jeremiah had one convert. But as you see here, he's taking this upon himself and saying, hey, this is what Israel's going through. And he's saying, it's a lion in a secret place. The Lord's going to exercise judgment. Go over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah chapter 31. So it is no wonder that we find over there in the book of Revelation describing him at that second coming as what? A lion. Lions are used to exercise judgment. Isaiah chapter 31 and in verse 4, it says, thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. God's going to execute some judgment at the second coming. Amen. Go over and read what happens at the Battle of Armageddon. He's exercising some judgment. He's exercising judgment. Go back to the book of Hosea. In Hosea chapter 5. These are all the prophets, and this is how they begin to describe how the Lord leads them, how the Holy Spirit inspires them to use these terms to describe the Lord of how he comes to exercise that judgment. I will tell you this, if a lion shows up and you're out there on safari, I'm not saying that you're going to be judged, but it's something you need to be cautious about, amen? It's not something that you want to sit there and go, oh, okay, well, I'm going to go over and pet the kitty. There was this rather foolish man that decided to do that as a photographer. He goes out there and he gets out of the car against the guide's, safari guide's commands. And he goes and he sits there and he approaches the lions and he sits down among the lion pride that's there. And the lions are kind of looking at him like, what's this? And they kind of start circling him and, you know, nudging him a bit. And he's thinking it's being playful and he's going to play with the kitties. One big male lion comes up, looks at him, sniffs him, nudges him, opens his mouth, and bites his head, and crushes it in an instant, all caught on film. Now, as a consequence of an action, amen? A foolish judgment. And I dare say that's kind of what the Lord is saying to these people. Be careful. That lion will exercise judgment. And what do we find in verse 14 of Hosea chapter 5? It says, for I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. Judgment. Judgment that is coming to a people that choose wickedness, that choose the things that are contrary to the Lord. Turn to chapter 13, book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 13. And what does it say here in verse 7? Therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way, I will observe them. Go down, continue into verse 8. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion, the wild beast shall tear them. I'm pretty sure the Aldridges would testify, one thing you don't get between is a mama bear and her cubs, because it will not end well for you. It will not end well for you. But here he uses again the same sense in judgment about a lion devouring. A lion devouring. He will use that in that sense. And this is what he's saying, I'm going to be to them as. Not necessarily a strength, as we would think, but as an executor of judgment. Take a look at Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. These are all passages that when we begin to think about what the Lord talks about with lions and how lions behave and how he is going to be towards individuals that are against him, we find that the Lord clearly outlines how bad that can be. You know, one of the things that is important in our life is the fear of the Lord. It's key that you understand the fear of the Lord. If you understand the fear of the Lord, a lot of this book will make more sense. A lot of your Christian life will be in line with His will. That being said, when you think about it, you think about who the Lord is and the fear, and there's judgment there. You don't want the Lord to judge the things. Now, obviously, we are all going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. And we know everyone in this world is going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. And if you show up at the judgment seat of Christ, you don't have to worry about the great white throne. Because your name is the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. So you're good on that one. You're covered. All right. But that being said, you know, everybody is going to be judged at some point in time at the judgment seat of Christ as a believer. But he says very clearly that we are to judge ourselves first. And we judge it according to the Word of God, the judgments that he has already passed. There are principles that we use in the legal world where we go through and we find the legal precedent, meaning judgment that has already been made by various other courts, higher courts, or other courts that will support the cause, support the evidence that is there to make a judgment in favor or against. That precedent that is set. This book sets precedent. This book sets the legal precedent of judgment that he has already made. We just need to find and abide by what he has in here. In verse 12, it says in Proverbs chapter 19, it says, "The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass." I mean, this is a very specific, connection and reference to Jesus Christ, to God. He's a king. He is the king. This is spiritual in nature. While we can take some things and understand that, if you ever get to be king of anything, the king's wrath is the roaring of a lion, meaning the last thing you want to do is do that and anger him to a point of where wrath is being shown. That means that he's going to have your head. But we see very clearly that this is something that a king does in his wrath. When Jesus Christ returns, he is returning in wrath. The whole tribulation is all about wrath. Why? Against sin. Against godlessness. Go read what Jude says about it, about all the ungodliness that's there in that one verse. It goes on and on and on how the Lord's going to execute judgment on that. Take a look to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, and in verse 2, "The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul." I like that verse. You know, one of the things that we are saved from as believers is the wrath of God. Amen. The final wrath of God is executed in the lake of fire that will burn forever and ever and ever. It's eternal. It's eternal conscious torment, as we've talked about before. And what do? You provoke him to anger in that regards, you're sinning against your own soul. You are condemning yourself. It's not him pronouncing condemnation. It's the fact that you condemned him by provoking the Lord to anger. How many times did Israel provoke the Lord to anger? And it didn't end well for them. It did not end well for them. And we find in these of the references, Matthew chapter 1 and Revelation 19 and John chapter 5, and I want us to turn to John chapter 5. We see that here the Lord is being described as king. He's coming from that tribe of Judah. He is definitely being displayed as the one being in power and being in authority. And in John chapter 5, might help if I was in 5 and not 6. In verse 22, it says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." That is one of the things He does. You have all of these different, basically, I don't want to necessarily demean it by calling job duties, but I think it's something that we understand when I say that. But you have the Holy Spirit providing conviction and comfort, teaching and understanding. That's what He does. Inspiration in days of old. He had certain things. His job, if you will, is, maybe I could use the word vocation, is to basically point to the Son. And we find Jesus saying that. We find that the Father has very specific, if you will, functions, vocation, the same with the Son. And one that is given to Him is committing all judgment to Him. So when you go back over there to the book of Revelation and you find that throne that is there, what do you find in that throne? You find not only that Lamb that is sitting there, but you find salvation, you find judgment as well. Because you wind up seeing that there is a judgment seat, a throne, and then you find there is a great white throne, and who sits upon it? And again, He's the one that's having the books opened, and that book is known as the Lamb's Book of Life. And in that Lamb's Book of Life, it's going to contain the names of those that have believed on the Son. And if they haven't, their name is not written. And if their name is not written, there is a judgment, if you will, the sentence of the judgment of the lake of fire. And it makes it very clear here that this is one of the things that the Son does. Jesus Christ. Hence, we see why He is called a lion. He's a lion in authority and power, roaring with His word, causing fear by His word, fear of the Lord in a proper sense, and at the same time executing judgment by what comes out. And there are fearful judgments that are in this book that we need to take into consideration that it is as the roaring. That it is not just a silent whisper, but it is a loud roaring saying, this is what is right. This is what you do. And it is according to the Word of God. Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's not just a casual term to refer back to Genesis 49. There is a lot more involved in it. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for the time. Thank You again, Lord, for all that You have blessed us with. I pray, Lord, that as we continue to think on this, that, Lord, You would use it to mold us, to shape us, that, Lord, we would fear You, we would follow Your judgments, we would love Your judgments, and we'd use them in our day-to-day life to please You and honor You. And, Lord, we'd understand that You are the King, King Supreme, in all strength, power, and might. And Lord, we will wait for the day You call us home and return to set up Your kingdom. Thank You again, Lord, for all that You have taught us. Pray You continue with us in this morning service. These things I ask and pray in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.